Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad that you're with us because we are working our way through the book of Acts, specifically the actions of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts in that first century, which is just a fascinating study. We've been talking about it all summer, and today we'll talk about grieving the Holy Spirit within you, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Let me remind you, 721 Ministries is the radio arm of 721. 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries, and you can just go to our website and check us out at www.721ministries.org. That's the website, 721ministries.org. We're on Facebook at 721 Ministries, and 721 Live is just the radio arm of all that we do. And we've got past radio shows on the website. We've got a Putting Green blog, which is an expansion of the radio show. So check us out on that. But today, I want us to get to this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, just to remind you, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. Because Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, when He comes, it's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be, wow, He's going to be better for you than having me right here with you. He promised that, and yet we look around and we don't see that. We don't see that kind of power. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when He comes on you, He will receive power. We see it throughout the New Testament. Writers living with this power, assuming, a natural assumption that you would have the power of the Holy Spirit, and it would show in the way you lived your life. Things would be different. And yet, sadly, we look around and we do not see that difference. You just challenge yourself. Do you live with that power of the Holy Spirit? And that doesn't mean you're performing miracles, although you could be, and you may be, and you don't even know it. It doesn't mean that you're Superman or super Christian. It just means you live with an energy and a clarity and a creativity. You approach life with more joy, more zest, more compassion. You've got it. You're living the A-plus life, and even though that doesn't exclude you from ups and downs and challenges, of course, those come. But you move through those with a different sense of joy, of a pervasive sense of well-being and a power and an energy. That's what Jesus promised. That's what you can have. And this Holy Spirit would guide us. We call those red lights and green lights and yellow lights. He'll show you what He wants you to do. He'll show you what He doesn't want you to do. He'll give you cautions. You've lived with these things. And the thing is, we ignore them. We quench that Holy Spirit, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit's always prompting you. If you're saved, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, not to church, but to Christ, and you're a born-again believer, you've got the Holy Spirit inside, and He will constantly direct you and counsel you and guide you. And then it's up to us whether we will open up to that and receive it. We quench it, the power, the fire of the Holy Spirit, so often because we ignore it. We ignore His promptings. Or we just get ourselves so busy and so loud and so harried that we couldn't possibly hear Him. We couldn't possibly act on Him. Slow down. And that's what we talked about last week. Jesus said, wait. Wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Wait until you get this power. Don't act and react and jump on your own power. The Holy Spirit's there. He's real. He'll give you what you need when you need it. But wait. Be still, and Psalm 46:10, the Old Testament, it's a constant theme throughout Scripture. Be still and know that I am God. God says to you, your Father says, be still and know that I am God. If you're not willing to wait, if you must act, react, if you must tell them what it is that you think they need to hear, if you must fix them, or if you must fix the situation, or if you must control them or control the situation, you're not leaving any room to watch the Holy Spirit move. To see your God and therefore to know Him. And the bottom line is, when you're not willing to wait, it's always because you want to get your way. That's it. When you're not willing to wait for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's the simple fact is you want to get your way, and you're not willing to wait because if you wait, you might not get it. That's what goes on in your mind. Now, your way may be the right way. Well, more often than not, that's not the issue. It's that you want to get your way. And yes, there are times when waiting is not appropriate, it's not even possible, and then the Holy Spirit guides you, and you just move with the Holy Spirit moving within you, and you make those decisions. But come on, we both know. You and I both know. That's 5% of the time. 95% of the time, you act and react because you want to control it, because you want to get your way. And that is part of grieving the Holy Spirit. It's quenching the fire within the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to talk about today, is this whole idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. As we work our way through this, the actions of the Holy Spirit in Acts, I want to pause just to remind you that this is all about the Holy Spirit, because he was the chief action figure in that dynamic first century explosion of Christianity. And he still is today. Nothing, absolutely nothing happens without the Holy Spirit. And even more so, if the Holy Spirit is within you, then he permeates every detail of your life. He does. And if you miss this, you've missed the link that Jesus promised for the life of power. And that's why I call the Holy Spirit the missing link. And that's why I call this whole summer series the missing link, because the Holy Spirit is the missing link in your life, because you're not tapping into his power. You're not watching for him, looking, seeking his power, his direction, his counsel. And see, what I found as I've been doing this over the last 2 or 3 years, and I've been a believer for 17 years, but it's taken that long for my eyes to get opened up to this idea of the missing link. The Holy Spirit will affect your life dramatically. I've seen it. It's real. But do you realize that what you say and what you do can affect the Holy Spirit within you? Yeah, the Holy Spirit can affect your life and will, but you can affect the Holy Spirit. He can affect you personally in wonderful ways, but you can affect him personally in not so wonderful ways. And God tells us this in Ephesians 4. He's imploring us to be aware of this intensely personal relationship living within your heart and your soul. Ephesians 4:30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit within you. Now let's stop and think about this. You, little old Sam, I can grieve the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit within me. Now see, for something to grieve me, it's got to be a personal situation. It's got to be of a personal nature. And that's what the Holy Spirit is within you, and that's what we miss. It's so personal. It's so intimate. If you have problems, or if some of my friends have problems, if something goes wrong, I mean, I'm concerned about it, and I'm sad about it. But in most cases, I'm not grieving. My heart is not grieving. Now, some, of course, they are, but the vast majority of the people that I know, if I hear something's gone wrong, turned upside down, I'm concerned, I'm saddened, but I'm not necessarily grieving. To grieve, it's got to be personal. And see, the Holy Spirit is personal. He's not an it. He is part of the Trinity. God's Spirit within you is alive and real and active and personal and intimate, and that's part of the A-plus life. And if you're saved, you don't just live in a God-saturated world, which we talk about all the time, a God-saturated world. If you're saved, you live in a body that is saturated with the Holy Spirit. And it's personal. And it's meaningful. And you can grieve that Holy Spirit within you. And we don't want to do that, do we? So, having said all that, let's start at Acts 5. Acts chapter 5, as we work our way through this Acts and bounce back and forth. Here's the situation. All of Jesus' followers, now that he's been resurrected and ascended back to heaven, all of his followers are banding together, and some are even selling their possessions to help the cause. They're a tight-knit group, and the Holy Spirit is moving amongst them. Some of them are selling their possessions and donating all of it. Here comes Ananias and Sapphira, and they're part of the group, and they want to help financially as well. I mean, they're well-meaning, sincere, so they sell a field that they own. And they get, let's just say they got $1,000 for it. Then they proudly walk into the next prayer meeting, and they present Peter and the group with the what they say are the full proceeds of that sale, $500. Not $1,000, $500. Uh-oh. Now stop and consider. Who did they lie to? Who are they cheating? Who are they trying to fool? It looks to me like they're trying to fool Peter, and they're trying to fool the rest of the group. And that would be my focus. I mean, those right in front of me. The receivers of my lie, or the receivers of my actions, or the receivers of my pride or my selfishness. That would be my focus. I mean, think about it. Don't you? I mean, when you spin a tale to cast yourself in the best light possible, or when we're trying to justify or rationalize some slinky behavior, Don't we just rationalize something like, you know, like Ananias? Well, I mean, it's only Peter, and I'm sure he's not perfect either. And the group, I mean, they're still getting a lot of my money. Isn't that our tendency? To be focused on who is right in front of us? Peter, the group, not God. God's not involved in this. And surely, not the Holy Spirit. Don't be ridiculous. But you see, it's not Peter. And it's not the group to whom we are lying or cheating or otherwise behaving in some fashion that we know is not walking in the light. We know that. It's not Peter and it's not the group, not primarily. It's God. And it's the Holy Spirit within you, that personal Holy Spirit within you that you are grieving. See, I don't ever want to do that again. And I know I will, but I sure don't want to do it on purpose. I don't want to plan it and realize I've grieved the Holy Spirit. Peter, he sees this clearly, and he crystallizes this for us with his response to Ananias. He says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Whoa. Wait a minute. Peter, lied to the Holy Spirit? How is it, Ananias, that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? You can keep it. God doesn't need your money. This isn't an issue of your money. This is an issue of your heart. Keep your money. I'd rather you keep it, God says, than come in here with half of it and say it was the full amount. It was your money, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And I'm sure Ananias is going, wait a minute. I'm not lying to God. I'm not lying to the Holy Spirit. I'm just... This is how you get by in this rough and tumble world. This is kind of the way things work. You know, I mean, not God, and surely not the Holy Spirit within me. But yes, you have lied to the Holy Spirit within you. You have lied to your Heavenly Father, not Peter, not the group, not those around you. Let's jump into this even more when we get into the second half of the show with more straight ahead. I'm Sam Hunter. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the second half of 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. We are talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within you. If you're saved, not just someone who believes in Jesus, but a true believer, a follower, if you are saved, if you've surrendered your life, the Holy Spirit lives within you, which is an unbelievable thought. I mean, it's hard to get our minds around something like that. And what's even more difficult to get our minds around is that we can grieve this Holy Spirit living within us. That little old us humans, can actually grieve the Spirit of God living within you. It's a personal relationship. And it's so personal that, yes, you can grieve Him. And Ananias found that out firsthand when he walks into the prayer meeting back in Acts chapter 5. And he and his wife Sapphira have sold some land. And they come in and they say, we're giving the full proceeds from the land, but really they've only given about half. And Peter says, how is it that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. And if I'm Ananias, I'm saying, wait, lied to the Holy Spirit? Oh, come on, I wasn't lying to the Holy Spirit. I never even considered Him in this. I was just, you know, I was just spinning the truth a little bit for Peter and the boys. And, I mean, this is just the way you get ahead in this rough and tumble world. Isn't that what you would say? I mean, lied to God? Lied to the Holy Spirit? Not me. But you see, you did, Ananias, because you live in a God-saturated world. Now stop and think about that for a minute. You live in a God-saturated world. If you are saved with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, your body is saturated with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a God-saturated world. You have a God-saturated body. You live in a world permeated by the Holy Spirit. And this is a good thing. This is a wonderful thing. I love that passage in Acts 17, verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. Everything we do in this world, we are saturated. We are saturated by God, His presence, the Holy Spirit within you. What a God we serve. What do you say to a God like that? That we live and move, and in Him that we live and move and have our being. He's always around us. He's within us. And we can know that. See, this is the key to Jesus' teachings. This is the key to following Jesus' life and what he had to say to us. Because it doesn't make any practical sense if you don't live in a God-saturated world. Let me correct the way I said that. You do live in a God-saturated world, but if you don't see that, then his teachings don't make any sense. When he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of, you don't need to chase after them. That makes no sense in this world unless you're like Jesus and you see God everywhere. When he says, don't worry, when Jesus says, why would you worry? I mean, he's perplexed, it seems, that we would even worry. Why would you be afraid, he says. Why do you have such little faith? Don't you see God everywhere? Don't you sense the Holy Spirit moving within you? And what we would say to Jesus is, well, I can tell you why we're afraid, and I can tell you why we're worried. Look around you. Look around at this world. We got good reason to be afraid. We got good reason to worry. We'd almost be irresponsible if we weren't afraid, if we didn't worry. And Jesus would say, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Yes, look around you. Look around at this world. It's saturated with God. That's exactly what he would say. Yes, you're right, but you've missed it. It reminds me of going back to 2 Kings, chapter 6, Elisha. And I love this story because it's so poignant in what Elisha says to his servant. Here's the setting. You know, Elisha is the prophet. The king of Aram, the enemy king, he keeps sending in these raiding parties. And Elisha, being a prophet, knows that it's happening. He warns the king of Israel in advance. Aram finds out about this, and he says, I want you to go get that guy. I want you to kill him. Surround his house. Take him out. And so we pick it up at verse 15 in 2 Kings chapter 6. And when the servant of the man of God, that'd be the servant of Elisha, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked, which is exactly what I would ask. What are we going to do? Listen to what Elisha says. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. And just like Jesus, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. See, Elisha saw God everywhere. He knew the Holy Spirit was moving. So when he prayed, he said, oh Lord, open his eyes. Open my servant's eyes so that he may see what I see. He didn't say, oh Lord, send us help. Because he knew the help was already there. He didn't say, oh Lord, please answer our prayers. He said, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see what I see. And of course, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Because, like Jesus, we live in a God-saturated world with the Holy Spirit now saturating your body. Yes, he is indeed always with us. Always. Now here's the thing. You can take that as an encouragement, or you can take that as a warning. Whatever way you want. It can be both. And then we see two examples in the Old Testament. Is this an encouragement? God is always with you. He's always around you. He has surrounded you. The Holy Spirit is moving in you. Is that an encouragement? Yes. And with Joseph of the multicolored coat, we see that play out. Next week, we'll look at David, King David. And we see it play out in just the opposite fashion. Joseph, because he sees God moving. He knows the Holy Spirit is within him and moving within him. He sees in advance the sin, the temptation that Potiphar's wife brings to him. And he says, oh no, how could I do such a thing? I could never sin against my Heavenly Father. David, on the other hand, after he has seen Bathsheba and conveniently pushed the Holy Spirit aside, grieving the Holy Spirit mightily, grieving his Heavenly Father mightily, afterwards he hears from Nathan, how could you do this to God? After all he's done for you. And let me say before I go any further, these two passages that we're going to study for the rest of this show and then the next show, they have riveted my worldview in the past few months. I mean, riveted my worldview. I was reading through the Old Testament again, and I arrived at the scene where Joseph, the one with the colorful coat, is confronted by Potiphar's wife who wants to sleep with him. And I'm reading through this, and I just, the Holy Spirit just high-beamed me. He just lit it up for me. When I read Joseph's response, I just suddenly saw, wait a minute, this is it. What Joseph says in advance of the temptation, in advance of the sin, in the face of it, what he says is exactly what Nathan the prophet says to David after he has failed, after he has fallen to the temptation, after he has sinned. And I keep saying to myself, I don't want to ever be King David and have to be reminded afterward that I've grieved God's heart. I want to be like Joseph and see it in advance. What Joseph said to the Potiphar's wife just stunned me. And I hadn't been able to stop thinking about it. And what a tragedy it would be if I were to hear those same words from my Heavenly Father if I were David. Now, you know the story. Joseph, sold into slavery, rises to be the chief of staff of Potiphar's house. I'm sure he's wealthy. A lot of responsibilities. Blessed beyond anything he could have imagined after being sold into slavery. Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with Joseph. And, you know, for all we know in that culture, that might have been the normal thing. There might not have been anything really wrong with that. I don't know. But here's what Joseph says, because Joseph says, no, I would never do that. And he proceeds to tell her all of the wonderful things that Potiphar has done for him. I can't sleep with you, he says. Look at how well your husband has treated me. Now, maybe the culture would have allowed it. I don't know. But Joseph doesn't live in that culture. He doesn't live in a world saturated with that culture. He lives in a world saturated with God and the Holy Spirit moving within him. He sees it from a whole different standpoint. He's a slave, yes, but he's not a slave because he's a child of God. Colossians 2:8, do not be taken captive. Do not allow yourself to be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ Jesus. Don't allow yourself to be taken captive by a hollow and deceptive philosophy, human tradition, the basic principles of this world. Yes, yes, Joseph had been taken captive by Potiphar. He was a servant, a slave, but he wasn't captive to the culture. So he says, no, I couldn't do this. Look at how well Potiphar has treated me. And I'm following this so far. I'm following Joseph's reasoning. He lives in Potiphar's house. Potiphar has trusted him with his riches and blessed his life abundantly. But it's Joseph's next statement. It catches me off guard. See, it's the next statement. The reasoning is, how could I do this to Potiphar? But then what he says is not so much that he doesn't want to grieve Potiphar. He says this, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Wait a minute, Joseph. Isn't it Potiphar we're talking about here? It's his wife. He's your master. Where does God come into play? But see, for Joseph, and for Jesus, and for you, I hope, God is always in play. Because we live in a God-saturated world, as Joseph knew so well. And for Joseph, this is a wonderful reality. And it will be for you as long as you want to walk in the light. It won't be if you want to skulk in the darkness, as we'll see next week with King David. But Joseph, knowing the Holy Spirit is moving within him, seeing, living a life permeated and saturated by the Holy Spirit and the gratitude he has, he doesn't see this as sinning against Potiphar. He sees it as sinning against God. I don't want to just avoid sin because I'm afraid of getting in trouble with my father. And I certainly don't want to grieve his spirit within me. I want to be like Joseph. I want to preempt sin. Whatever that sin may be, Bathsheba, pride, selfishness, control, I want to preempt it and all the pain and the complications that it brings because I love my father. And I see how much I am loved by him, and that gratitude compels me to see this as I don't want to grieve him. I want to be like Joseph, not like we'll see next week with David. I want to be like Joseph and say, no, look at what my Heavenly Father has done for me. How could I do such a thing, such a wicked thing, and sin against God? That is the key to the A-plus life. Not avoiding sin because of you don't want to get in trouble, but preempting that temptation before it ever hits, because you live a life of gratitude. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit within you. May I implore you to think about that Holy Spirit and that deeply personal nature, and we'll talk more about it next week. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.